Chester had. He had a bicycle accident. He's doing okay. He's home. But he's banged up, and so asked if I could step in for him today. So here I am. So I was up till 1 last night. I got up at 5 this morning to finish up the sermon. So I'm running on caffeine and the Holy Spirit. So we'll just pray that that gets us through today. So in light of all of that, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us before we dive in, because I'm really hoping that God just speaks through me today instead of me speaking today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I want to thank you for this time together with your local church. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would give me the words to say, that you would touch the hearts of everyone here today. Whether they've gone to church their entire lives, or this may be the first time they've been in years, or maybe the first time ever. God, I just want you to speak. I want you to move powerfully among us today. Bring your Spirit down on us and speak through me and impact the hearts of this local body today. God, we love you. We thank you. And praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day. In the midst of all of this, I was like, well, yeah, it's Father's Day today. So if you're a dad, happy Father's Day. Normally, I think there would be some kind of like a Father's Day sermon or something like that for you. But what I want to challenge, at least the dads today, is to really listen to what God has put in my heart to share with you all. And that is just the gospel. And some of you are like, oh, well, I mean, we just saw this video. That was kind of cool. This video, by the way, is 9 years old. So if you've seen it already, I apologize, but it's fantastic because he lays out the gospel in such easy and clear terms for us to understand. And if you're a dad today, I really want to encourage you, because as the spiritual leader of your home, this is part of your responsibility, is to lead your family, to teach them the gospel, to teach them who God is, to impress on them what God has done through his son, Jesus. And I'm saying that to you all as much as I'm saying it to me, because it is really hard being a dad. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and it's really difficult to be patient with them. But it is our responsibility to teach them who God is. And so today, the two questions that I want to ask first before we dive into the gospel itself is, how do you view God? Is God kind of distant and removed and far off, kind of aloof and indifferent to what's going on? Do you see God as this benevolent Godfather, maybe even a genie that you ask and kind of get whatever you want? Do you think he owes you something? Do you see God as more of an essence or a spiritual force, kind of this impersonal, unknowable being that we come and talk about on Sundays? Do you think that he's holy, loving, just, merciful, powerful, patient? How you understand God is going to shape how you understand his gospel. And so when we talk about the gospel, how do you understand that? Do you understand the gospel as God's plan for salvation? Do you understand the gospel as, if you just have enough faith, then you'll be blessed and you'll have wealth and success, and as long as you're faithful enough, God will give you what you want? Is it about prosperity, deliverance? Do you equate the gospel with suffering or hardships? Is it simply just a code of morals to live your life by? As long as you do X, Y, Z, then you're going to go to heaven? Does the gospel change your life? Does it change how you live? And depending on how you answer those questions, who is God and what is the gospel, that's going to radically establish what you believe as a Christian. Because how we understand who God is helps us understand what the gospel is. And when we understand the gospel, that's going to shape our lives and how we act can interact with other people. So today we're going to walk through the gospel. We're going to spend some time talking about who God is. We're going to spend some time talking about humanity and sin and the work of Jesus. And for a lot of you, you may have heard this over and over and over again. For some of you, maybe you haven't heard it at all. Maybe you've been to church, but you've never really heard this idea of sin and separation from God. And you're like, well, a relationship, what does that have to do with anything? My goal is that every single one of us would have open hearts to hear the gospel. Whether you've heard it a million times or it's the first time, that God would open your heart and you would have a refreshed view of God and the gospel. And that we would walk away changed and transformed by the power of the Spirit. So first, the first thing you have to talk about when you're talking about the gospel is God. The gospel is His story. It's His plan. It's His message. When you look at your Bible, this is God's story, not our story. When you open up the Bible, it starts with, in the beginning, God, not in the beginning, man. From cover to cover, it's God's story. And one of the attributes of God is that He is powerful. In Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. And in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we see here is that God is the author and the creator of everything that we see. When Genesis says heavens and earth, it's really a fancy way of saying the universe and everything inside of it. And I'm a little bit of I tend to be more of a scientific kind of guy, and so I was like, okay, well, what? You know, we know the universe is big, right? So how big is it? The observable universe, and I can't even wrap my brain around this, is 46.5 billion light years in diameter. You're like, okay, well, billion's a big number. What is, okay. 1 light year is 5.8 trillion miles. So the universe is 46.5 billion light years, and each of those light years is 5.8 trillion miles. And that's only the universe that we can see. There's probably more beyond that. And in the beginning, God created that. He spoke, and bam. Although it probably wasn't a snap, it was probably more violent and intense than just a snap, but everything came into existence. Our God did that by simply speaking. His words created every single thing that we see today. Now, it's a little hard to wrap our minds around, so let's bring it down a little bit. I want you to think of as many different plants that you can think of, as many different birds that you can think of, as many different fish, animals. Think of mountain ranges and oceans. Anything in creation, I want you to try to picture that in your mind. And when God created those things, He spoke, and they came into existence. By the simple power of His word, creation comes into existence. So this God we serve is powerful. He's immense, and that's something that is sometimes kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Which is good, because if we could wrap our minds around it, I don't think He would be as awesome and powerful as He really is. The next characteristic is that God is good. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. So when I think of some things that are good, I really like food. Okay, food is good. I specifically love pizza and tacos. They're like the top two tier food. If I could have those for the rest of my life, I'd be happy. Food is a good thing. Having a home is a good thing. Being a parent is a good thing. Having clothes on your back, having a local church to go to. There's lots of things that are good. But when we think about God and what is good, God is the most good we could ever have. Sometimes we think of good and it's like, it seems kind of like, oh yeah, it was good. But if you walk out of a restaurant and you say, oh yeah, it was good, instead of, oh, it was fantastic, you know, there seems to be a difference. But when the Bible says God is good, his goodness, there's an overflow of wonderfulness attached to that. And what is wild to me is that Psalm 34 is written from the perspective of someone who's suffering, someone who's enduring hardships. Yet they say, taste and see that the Lord is good, despite the hardships that they're facing. At the end of the chapter 34:22, it says, the Lord redeems the life of his servant. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. All of this bad is piling up, yet God is good, and there's refuge in him, and there's no condemnation in him for those who rest in him. There's nothing better than God. I love my kids, I love my family, I love my wife, I love food. God is so good that if I lost all of that, well, I would be crushed. I still have God, because that's how good he is. And that's a peace that you can't get from anything else. The next characteristic of God is that he is unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. See, Israel had a real big issue of rebelling against God over and over and over again. And if God was changing, he could have said, you guys are a lost cause, I'm done with you, get out, I'm abandoning you, and I'm going to start over. But God made a promise to the nation of Israel. They were his people, and he continued to go with that promise. He never changed. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. He is unchanging throughout the whole thing. God's promises never return void. We can trust that God will be the same yesterday, today, and forever tomorrow. God is unchanging. The last characteristic of God that I want to talk about is that he is just. Ecclesiastes 3:17 says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. Excuse me. Whether you're a righteous person or an unrighteous person, God is just. And to be just means, or justice means, receiving what is deserved. And so, for those that deserve heaven, it will be given to them. And to those that deserve hell, it will be given to them. If you run a stop sign in town and you get pulled over for it, justice is getting a ticket because you deserve it because you ran a stop sign. You might not think it's fair, or just that you're unlucky or unhappy you got caught, but justice says you get a ticket. If you murder someone, justice is prison. That's the penalty for the crime that you've committed. And our God is just. He has a law that he has given us, and when that law is broken, there is punishment that comes from that because God is holy and just. He is perfectly just. He cannot simply look at sin and say, it's fine. And so I give us these characteristics of God to begin to help establish what God is like. This is by no means a comprehensive list. We could talk about God for years and never really unpack every single thing about him. He is more complex than we could ever comprehend. And as we continue on today, we're going to see a few more characteristics of God. But it's important to understand that God is so much bigger than we will ever understand. when we have a bigger picture of God and his justice and his holiness and his love, then we are going to have a bigger and better understanding of the gospel and what that looks like for our life. So the next part of the gospel is humanity. Because while it is God's story, he did make us. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says this. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's a couple things that I want us to see about humanity. The first is this, that God placed humanity at the top of creation. In the ESV, it says that man has dominion over the fish. Another translation says they rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. God gave all of creation to humanity. And so we have that responsibility to care for everything that God has made. The next part about humanity is that we were made in God's image. Now, this means two things. I mean, it could mean a lot more, but at least two things. The first is that every single person in this room has value. I've touched on that before, I believe. But you are made in God's image. You have value. I always tell people it's the pulse test. You can feel your pulse. You're a human. That pulse has value. Let anyone ever take that from you. Ever. Don't let anyone tell you you're not worth anything. Don't let anyone tell you that you're worthless, that you're meaningless. God did not make you that way. Every single person has value. The second thing about being made in God's image is that we have the capacity to be in relationship with God, and no other creature, no other created being has that like we do. Being made in God's image means that we can have a relationship with the holy and living God. Adam and Eve were fortunate enough to be the first humans made to be able to walk with God in the garden before everything went wrong. I don't know how long it was between the time they were created and when they rebelled against God. But for however long that was, they got to walk with God in a personal way. We see in Genesis 3, God was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and I can only imagine that that was a common thing for God to do, to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. This holy, powerful, just God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve. That's the coolest thing. But unfortunately, things went wrong. In Genesis 3, we see how Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. And because they were deceived, sin came into the world. And so, sin is anything that is against God's will. Whether you break his law, or if God wants you to go to Decorah, and you go to Cresco instead, or God wants you to take this job, but you say, no, I don't want that job, I want this job. When you go against what God's will is for your life, that is sin. And every single person is infected with it. In the video, the gentleman describes sin as a cancer, something that infects every single one of us, that's choking out our life, that's bringing us death, but ultimately it has separated us from God. Because like we said, God is holy and just, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so the giver of life cannot walk with his creation whom he loves. Every single one of us is sinful, and Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. sinfulness and God's holiness is something that we can never bridge on our own. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but at its widest point, from one end to another, it's 18 miles long. Wide. Excuse me, 18 miles wide. Trying to get back to God is like standing on one end of the Grand Canyon and someone saying, jump. You'll make it. It's not going to happen. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how far you run, how high you jump. It doesn't matter. If you try to jump the Grand Canyon, you're not going to make it. And if you try to earn your way back to God, you're not going to make it. You cannot do enough good things to earn your way to heaven. God is holy and perfect. We are sinful. There's nothing that can bridge that gap. But God has a love for his creation. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. He wants to be in relationship with him. And because of that desire to bring us back to him, God made a way. Which brings us to who Jesus is. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Only God can bridge that gap from one end of the Grand Canyon to another. And God, because he's loving and merciful, he sent himself as Jesus. And because he sent himself as Jesus, because he's fully God, he is without sin. That cancer of sin that infects every single one of us, Jesus is not afflicted by that. And he lived a holy and perfect life. Jesus upheld the law. He was in perfect obedience to God, even when he didn't want to. If you think back to Good Friday, Jesus was in the garden praying that he would not have to go to the cross. But he said, your will be done. And he did it anyway, in perfect obedience. Jesus lived the image of God. If you know what it means to be human, you look to who Jesus is. And because Jesus is fully God and fully man, Jesus took our sins on himself. His being God meant that his sacrifice will go on forever for everyone, but being man means that he could step in our place. Because God is just and holy, there has to be punishment for sins, so it was put on Jesus. So every time that we post a self-absorbed picture on social media, every time we look at something on the internet that we shouldn't be, every divorce that's happened, every entitlement and material possession obsession that we have, our lack of compassion for others, our petty anger, and when we lie and steal and cheat, every single one of those rebellions against God was put on Jesus' shoulders. We might as well be the ones driving those nails into his hands and pushing the crown of thorns on his head. But Jesus took that for us because he knew that he could bridge that gap. He knew that his sacrifice would bring us forgiveness of our sins. And so Jesus hung on that cross, taking the punishment that we deserved for our sins. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. So that whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus can have life. This is not just about forgiveness of sins. Well, that's great. Because when we're forgiven of our sins, we're made clean or made righteous. But the better thing is that we're given God. We're brought back into relationship with the holy and perfect God because of Jesus' sacrifice. Because our sins are forgiven, we are brought back into relationship with God. God who is good, who is holy, who is loving. There is no better reward than being in a relationship with God. And though Jesus says that we're going to have struggles and hardships and people are going to hate us because we love him, it is worth it. The There is nothing better than a relationship with Jesus. He takes a rebellious heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. An analogy that I always think of is actually really close to my heart. Quite literally, I had open heart surgery when I was 19. I had a defective heart valve from being sick, and so the doctors went in and they opened me up and they took that valve and they took it out and put a new valve in. God literally changed my heart, but God also transformed my heart. Because now that I have a transformed heart, my life is different. Because of the valve I have to take blood thinners every single day. I have to be careful when I work out, because if I overexert myself, pressure can build up on the backside of my heart valve, and it's going to damage a lot of things in my heart and the rest of my body. If I get a cut, I bleed forever, and it's really annoying. My life is different because of that surgery. And when God transforms our lives because of the gospel, our lives are different too. We are given a new heart. We no longer feel like we have to do the things that God asks us to do, but we want to do the things that God has asked us to do. It's not out of obligation, but a desire, because we love God. Because our life is transformed, it's radically different. So if you're sitting here today and you've never heard the gospel before, God's starting to stir in your heart, there's something going on, you feel a change happening, you call out to God, trust in Him, give your life over to Him, regardless of what you've done, because those sins have been paid for. You can come back into relationship with God. If you've been a Christian for weeks or years, be encouraged by the gospel. Know how to share it. Know how to talk about other people with. Know how to talk to other people about the gospel. Continue to run to Jesus. And maybe you've been running after Jesus and you're like, Tyler, I'm just so tired. I'm just done. I don't know if I can keep doing this. Paul Washer puts it this way. Run after Jesus. But if your legs are too tired, just cling to Jesus. If your arms are too tired, just collapse on them. If you've got nothing left, collapse onto Jesus. He will hold you. He will walk with you and He will carry you. I don't know where all of you are at in your life. I don't know what background you've come from. I don't know if you've come from Lutheran or Catholic backgrounds, if you've been in this style of church for a while, or if you've never been to church. But the gospel is the only thing that we have. Our world is filled with so much pain and suffering. I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but there's riots. People are upset. People are getting killed. There's this thing called COVID-19. That's kind of awful. This world is suffering and broken, and the only thing that's going to fix it is the gospel. Political leaders are going to fail us. Healthcare, that's going to fail us. The only thing that people need to have is the gospel. And we as the church need to bring it to the world. It's our responsibility. So I pray that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we would go out of here and we would just ask simple questions to people. How was your weekend? Did you go to church on Sunday? Well, caffeine-fueled, sleep-deprived pastor talk today. If someone is doing yard work, go help them. If someone's moving, go help them move, and don't accept the pizza that they offer you. Do it just because. someone sick, bring them food. Serve people. And when you're serving people, share the gospel with them. Because nothing else is going to change them except for the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. Lord, I pray that you would impact the hearts of everyone here, that you would work powerfully in people's lives, that we would seek after you above all things. God, we love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, for the grace and mercy that you've given us that we don't deserve. Because, Lord, if you were giving us what we would deserve, we would be separated from you in hell. But God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son for us. Lord, I pray we would submit our lives to him, that we would love